Will you please turn to the Gospel according to Luke? Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Luke 22:20. In like manner also the cup, after having supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And then please turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Just three verses, from verse 10 to verse 12. "Because this is the covenant, that I will covenant to the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, giving my laws into their mind, I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be to them for God, and they shall be to me for people. And they shall not teach each his fellow citizen, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one among them unto the great among them. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawlessnesses I will never remember anymore." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we continue in thy presence, our hearts are open to thee. Speak, Lord, thy servants heareth. May thou be glorified in the midst of thy people. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we just have taken the Lord's table. When we drink the cup, do we really understand what we are doing? When our Lord Jesus, during that Passover day, in view of his death, he took up the cup and said, "This is the cup of new covenant in my blood, shed for you." So this cup is the new covenant. When we drink the cup, what does it mean? It means that we have accepted the new covenant that God has made with us. This new covenant is guaranteed by the blood of our Lord Jesus, that it will work. And this new covenant has been given to us. So when we drink the cup, brothers and sisters, remember, you are in covenant relationship with the Lord. This is not a small thing, because when a covenant is made, it has legal power. In other words, God will deal with us from now on according to the new covenant he has made with us. And all our dealings with God is based upon this new covenant. We who have drank the cup, we have accepted the new covenant God has given to us. So remember, from now on, in our daily life, in everything that concerns us, is based upon this new covenant. God will not deal with us with anything else but according to the new covenant. God will not accept anything from us, no matter how good it is, if it's not according to the new covenant. Our whole Christian life, therefore, is based upon this new covenant. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember, we are a covenanted people. God has covenanted with us. God has made a contract with us. And we are under the new covenant. So I hope that we know where we are. We know where we stand. Our whole Christian life is governed by this new covenant. Now we have already mentioned last Lord's Day that there was an old covenant that God had made with the children of Israel. It was a covenant of law, the Ten Commandments. God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And God said, if you keep my covenant, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Now, even though we who are Gentiles, God had not given us this old covenant of law, but in spirit, we are under this old covenant of law. Because in Romans chapter 2, we are told, those who do not have the law have the law written in their heart, in their conscience. In other words, God has put his law into our heart and into our conscience. So, in a sense, all the people in the world, whether you are an Israelite or whether you are a Gentile, you are under the old covenant of law. And the old covenant of law simply is this. God said, thou shalt. Thou shalt. Thou shalt do this. Thou shalt not do that. And if you keep it, then you will be God's people. And God will be your God. So we call it the covenant of law. But the new covenant is entirely different. Because the new covenant simply says, I will, and I will. And then you are, and you are. In other words, God puts all the responsibility upon himself. And we are to take whatever he has given to us. So we call it the new covenant of grace. For this reason, brothers and sisters, we are today living in the new covenant era. Now, what is the new covenant? The new covenant is very simple. When you read Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, and then it is repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 to 12, in the new covenant, there are only three articles. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, the first article, it speaks of how God inscribed His law in our heart. And He will be our God. And because of that, we are His people. It is the power of life. And then in verse 11, you do not need to teach anyone, your brother, know the Lord. Why? Because every one of you, from the least of you to the greatest of you, shall know me in themselves. In other words, an inward, intuitive knowledge. We are giving this knowledge of knowing God's will inwardly. And then thirdly, in verse 12, because God said, I will forgive all your unrighteousness and your sins. And not only that, but I will remember no more. Now this is the new covenant that God has covenanted with you. Now according to God's purpose, the order is from power to knowledge to cleansing. But according to our experience, it is just the reverse. We start from cleansing to knowledge and to power. Now you remember in the tabernacle, there are three sections. There is the holiest of all, when God's ark and mercy seat was. God's presence was in the holiest of all. And then there is a veil separating the holiest place from the holy place, where you have the golden altar of incense, the golden altar, golden table of shewbread, and the golden lampstand. This is where the priests serve God. And then the outer court. In the outer court you have the altar and also the brazen laver to wash. So there are three sections. From God's viewpoint, it begins with the holiest of all. And it comes out to the holy place, and finally it reaches the outer court. But so far as our approach to God is concerned, it is just the reverse. Because we have to start with the outer court. We have to start with the altar, brazen altar, the cross. And it is through the cross and the cleansing that we are qualified to serve God as priests and also to have the presence of God in our lives. So this morning we would like to begin with the third one, and that is cleansing. Now, before we do that, I would like to use an example, because I think probably this will help us to understand the life under the old covenant and the life under the new covenant. It is a difference of heaven and earth. And practically we can see it very clearly in the life of one person recorded in the New Testament. And that is Paul. Now, before Paul was converted, he was Saul, the Pharisee. In other words, he was a young man, an unusual young man. Because young men usually would love the world, seeking the things of the world. But this young man was very different. From his youth, he sought God. He was brought up in a pure family of Israel. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He became a son of the law at 12. And he studied under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher at that time. He became a Pharisee. Now today when we think of a Pharisee, we despise them because they are hypocrites. But when you think of Pharisee, to be a Pharisee, at one time there was never more than 2,000-3,000 Pharisees. It was a sect, a very strict sect. They study the Old Testament. They try to keep all the letters of the law. They were supposed to be the elite of society. And because of that, you find how they became hypocrites. Because outwardly they seemed to be very pious, but inwardly they did all kinds of sinful things. But this young man was different. He was a true Pharisee. In other words, he tried his very best to keep every letter of the law. He was zealous for Judaism. He was zealous for the tradition of the fathers. Now the traditions of the fathers among the Jewish people is the best in the world. And he kept the tradition very faithfully. And he had real heart to serve God. He tried his very best. He put his very life even into it. And at that time, being blinded by the traditions of the Father, he thought that Jesus was an imposter of Judaism. And he tried to wipe out the followers of Jesus. And you find how he was zealous above all his contemporary. He not only went into houses, seized men, women, even children, and condemned them. And he even asked documents from the priest, high priest, permitting him to go to the Gentile cities to seize those believers of Jesus and brought them to Jerusalem and condemned them. He was the young man. Then when Stephen was stoned, he was the witness there. Brothers and sisters, he was sincere. He tried his very best. Every effort. Tried to serve God. But we all know how he was in the dark. He thought he was serving God with all his power. But unfortunately, he was doing God a great disservice. He was a persecuted of Jesus. Now, that was Saul, the Pharisee. That shows us the life under the Old Covenant, the best specimen of life under the Old Covenant. What does it mean? It means that everything comes from him on his own self. He was serving God. He was keeping God's command. He was doing God a favor. Everything is just I, and I. And the best I. But how he offended God. Thank God God knew his heart. His heart was sincere. So God allowed him to go as far as possible. We often say that the love cord of God is very long. He will allow Saul to go as far as possible. So when he has the documents to go to Damascus to seize the Christians, God allowed him to proceed. But before he entered into Damascus, at noontime, a great light from heaven shone upon him. And that light struck him to the ground. It was powerful. His naked eyes were blinded. But thank God, his inner eye was open. Because he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Don't you know that it is difficult for you to kick against the goads?" Now, brothers and sisters, this is very meaningful. Why? Because in the old days, when you were to plow a field, you use an animal. And you put the animal under the yoke. You put a yoke on its shoulder. And it tied to the farmer. And the farmer would drive this plow. But an animal has its own wild nature. So, it will not follow the master's order. It will go away if it sees something edible. So, in order to discipline that animal, the farmer has a gourd in his hand, a sharp thing, and he will use that gourd to touch the leg of the animal. Just to remind him that it has a master. But you know, the animal did not understand. So it kicked back. And by kicking back, it hurts. And after a number of times, it learned a lesson. So the Lord said, "You are not free. You are not a person who could do your own business. Everyone that is born into this world has a mission to do the will of God, because God is our master and he has a work to be done. We are all yoked to his will, but we want to have our own will. We want to have our own mind, do our own thing. And God will raise up circumstances as gods to remind us that we have a master and how we need to learn to know our master and obey him with obedience." So Saul, he was thinking that he was doing God's will. But God said, "No, you are against me. And God gave him opportunities. Now think of that. He was a gentleman. Now for a gentleman to seize women and children and condemn them, that was a gentleman's work. But he was blinded. He thought he was doing the right thing. And when Stephen was stoned, Stephen's eyes, the face changed as angels. And Stephen said, I saw the heavens open and the Son of Man standing there waiting for me. Now Saul must have been touched very deeply. His conscience must have bothered him. But how he stifled his conscience by doubling his effort in persecuting Christians. That was Saul, the Pharisee. But thank God, God met him. And there you find the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Don't you know it is hard for you to kick against the goad? God was thinking of him. And he saw Jesus, the Son of God, inwardly. He capitulated. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And from then on you find his life make a 180 degree turn. Now this you can see in Philippians chapter 3. Because there in Philippians chapter 3, he tells us his past, his credentials, his success, his efforts, what he did. And then you find a complete change of direction. He say, I look at all things as dross. These are nothing. Dirty. Rejected. But I seek for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How he gave himself totally to the Lord and learned to know that the Lord is his life. He no longer lived by himself, no longer tried to do anything, even serving God by himself. You find everything is Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ's life in Paul. It is no longer Paul himself. Yeah, we know that the word Paul means little. Here this great man was reduced to be little, to be nothing, and Christ becomes everything in his life. Now that is New Covenant life. Brothers and sisters, are we still living under the Old Covenant? Are we living the New Covenant life? Is there a drastic change in us? Can we say that it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me? This is New Covenant life. And as we drink the cup week after week, it is just a reminder that we are under the New Covenant. Now, of course, we need to know very clearly what the New Covenant really is. To begin with, we will start with verse 12 of Hebrews 8. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their lawlessnesses, I will never remember anymore. You know, in some version, you may not have the word because or for, as we find in Jeremiah 31. Now, when you see the word because or for, it tells you that this is the foundation of what goes before. To know the power of God in your life and to know the will of God in your life is based upon this forgiveness. If you haven't received this forgiveness of your sins and your unrighteousness, your transgressions, that you have no knowledge of God's will, nor the power of God in your life. So this is the very foundation of it. What is unrighteousness? Who is the standard of righteousness? You cannot use yourself as the standard of righteousness. The standard must be something outside of you. Now, in modern society, probably we use the custom of our days to be the standard. Now, if you're living in this country, now if you eat a person, it's a great crime. But with those tribes, cannibals, they think that is a great glory. So you find the definition of righteousness various according to tradition, to custom of the time. The real standard of righteousness is God Himself. God is righteous. Whatever He does is right. And if we measure righteousness according to God, there is none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? Sin is short of God's glory. That's sin. Anything that does not glorify God, meet God's standard, is sin. And all have sinned and come short of God's glory. What is transgressions? Transgressions is you trespass the law of God. So when you judge by God's standard, the Bible tells us very clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the reason why, before we believe in the Lord Jesus, when the Holy Spirit began to convict us, we began to realize that we have sinned greatly. I remember I was a young man. When I was in high school, I used to think myself quite righteous. But when the Spirit of God touched me, I cannot say how, but I sensed that from the very top of my head to my feet, there is nothing good, corrupt, sinful. I believe, brothers and sisters, that is the reason why we come to the Lord Jesus, because there is no salvation but through our Lord Jesus, the Savior. He paid a great price for us. He died on the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. There is nothing that cleanses us but the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember our dear brother Watchman, he told us, when he was convicted by the gospel, he knew he must believe, but he wouldn't. Why? Because he was an ambitious man, young man. He had all his plan, life planned for. And he knew that if he believed in the Lord Jesus, he will not only accept the Lord as his Savior, but he has to take the Lord Jesus as his Lord. And he was afraid all his plan will be gone. So he struggled for days. He couldn't submit himself to the Lord. Until he told us, he said, one day, when he was praying, he saw the blackness of his sin. And then he saw the redness of the blood of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we all have experienced how our sins have been forgiven. When we come to the Lord, confess our sins, and of course nobody can confess every sin that he or she has committed. All you can do is confess that you are a sinner. I remember the day when the Lord saved me, I tried to confess my sin. Every sin that I could remember, I mentioned it before the Lord. And then I told the Lord, there are many other sins I have forgotten, but you know. In other words, we are forgiven, not because of our confession. It is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, confession is needed. Why? Because if you do not confess, then you do not need your Savior. But our sins are forgiven not because we confess. It is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, people still think that confession will do the work. I remember very vividly when I was young, there was an Oxford group movement coming from England to China. It was founded by Bertrand Russell, and they aim at perfect life. Everything has to be perfect, pure. So they use confession a great deal. You have to confess everything in your life. And there was a famous Christian in China. He was well known in China at that time. And many of the upper class Christians accepted this Oxford group movement. And he was among them. And during the wartime, I met him in interior China. And we began to talk together. And he told me, whenever he was physically weak, all his past sins will come back. And he had to confess again and again and again. You cannot depend upon confession for the forgiveness of your sin. I told him, I share with him, the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all sin and from all our unrighteousness. But he couldn't take it. He thought confession is the way. We are not out of it yet, because even in our days, you remember at one time there was what you call the mind cleansing. In other words, you have to search your mind to see wherein you have done something wrong, and you confess it, so you will be cleared. I don't know if you remember that in this country. Even President Carter's sister was involved in it. And then you find people said, you are under curse. You have to confess. And if you confess, you will be delivered from your curse. Now, brothers and sisters, have you read Galatians chapter 3, verse 13? It says Christ was made curse for us, that we may be delivered from curse. We are no longer under curse, because the blood of the Lord Jesus has already cleansed us. And not only cleansed us, but the Lord said, I will remember no more. Now, if God has forgotten, why do you remember? And people still depend upon their own work, because they think they have to do something in order to have their sins forgiven. But brothers and sisters, this will be going back to the Old Testament life. We are in the New Testament, and we have to live by faith and not by sight. You know, the enemy is an accuser, and from time to time he will accuse us of our past sins, as if they are still there. And you remember the story of Martin Luther? One day, Satan came to him and showed him a book. And the book title is Martin Luther's Sins. And it was written back and forth, out and in. And Satan tried to laugh at Luther and said, dare you do the work of Reformation? And you know what Luther did? He took up a pen, wrote upon that book, and said, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sins. And Satan disappeared. So, brothers and sisters, whenever Satan tries to accuse you of your past sins, answer him with the blood of the Lord Jesus. It is through the blood of our Lord Jesus he has paid it all. And thank God, he not only forgive, but forget. Now, when you come into this matter of sin, there are actually two areas. One we call sinful acts. That is, the sin that you have really committed. You have done it. And the other is sinful nature. These are two different areas of our sin. Praise God. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, all our past sins have been forgiven. Even though we do find that after we are forgiven, the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life and seems to show us that there are some confession, restitution that we need to be made. In other words, if we sin against people in the past, the Holy Spirit will remind us we have to apologize and make restitutions. So people think that maybe confession is the way for the cleansing of our sin. Not so. Because when you think of all these restitutions, it is something not with God. It is something with man. God has already forgiven us. But men have not. So, for the sake of testimony, the Holy Spirit will remind us, not all sins, but certain sins, transgress, that you have sinned against people. People have some grudge against you. And you now are a Christian. And if you do not apologize, restitute, then that person will always think you are a hypocrite. So for the sake of testimony, sometimes you have to do some confession, apologizing, restitution, in order that there will be a good testimony for God. This is what the Bible says, trespass offering. You have to make it good with man, and God will forgive you forever. After you have been saved, has the Holy Spirit reminded you of something in the past that you need to pay back, apologize? I remember when I was young, during our time, how we have to write many letters out to ask for forgiveness. How we have to do some restitution in order that God may have a good testimony in our life. But remember, this is not that we are being saved, forgiven through confession. Far from it. Because it is only the blood of the Lord Jesus that cleanses us from our sins. But what of our sinful nature? We know that our past sins have all been forgiven. But after we have become Christians, do we sin again? Do we fall again in our speech, in our action, in our reaction? Do we sin again? I think no one can say, after he believed in the Lord Jesus, he never sinned again. No, we do. Why? It is because of our sinful nature. After Adam sinned, this sinful nature we inherit from Adam. And even though we are saved, our past sins have been forgiven before God. And yet, the sinful nature is still with us. If I may put it this way, to a believer in his spirit, new spirit, there is a new life. Christ dwells in our spirit as our new life. And we want to do the will of God, to please God. But in our soul, the life in our soul is still the fallen nature of Adam. We have it until we die. So as long as we live, this fallen nature is there. And this fallen nature wants to take over our Christian life. And when it does, we go back to the Old Testament living. Now, how do we overcome this fallen nature? Again, we find this is the work of our Lord Jesus. Because we usually think when Christ died on the cross, he bore our sins in his own body and died for us. In other words, he paid the penalty for us. God is righteous. If there is sin, God has to judge. And instead of judging us, God judged his own beloved Son. So he died for our sins, that we may be the righteousness of God. But this is only part of the work of our Lord Jesus on the cross. The Bible tells us there is another part that our Lord Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And that is, he not only died for our sins, he died as us. He was the last Adam. He concludes us, sons of Adam, children of Adam. He concludes us all in himself. And he died as our representative. So when he died, the Adamic race came to an end. And this is a marvelous work of our Lord Jesus. So in Romans chapter 6, we are told, our old man was crucified with Christ. When Christ died, we died. And it is by his death, the cross, that we are delivered from that sinful nature. We know that Brother Watchman, he told us, after he had believed in the Lord Jesus for years, he was already serving God. And yet, he found that he couldn't overcome his sinful nature. He struggled against it. And he read Romans 6. Our old man was crucified with him. Then he read Romans 6:11. Reckon yourself as dead unto sin, and as alive unto God. Now reckoning simply means, it is accounting, simply means that because our old man was crucified with Christ, therefore you reckon it as dead by faith. So he tried to reckon himself, and the more he reckoned, the more alive he was. He struggled for years about it, until one day, one morning, as he was reading the Word of God, suddenly God opened his eyes. He said, why is it that when Christ died, I died also? How can it be? He died 2,000 years ago. How can I die with him at that time? And then he remembered. He said, it is because I was in him. And he used an illustration. If you put a paper in a book, and you throw that book into the river, where is the paper? The paper is in the river. So we have to believe in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Not only his blood. His blood will save, will cleanse us from all our sinful acts. But it is his cross that delivers us from our sinful nature. And if you believe, you find it works in your life. So when the Lord gave him that revelation, he was so happy. He ran down and met a brother, and he took hold of the brother and said, do you know I died? And the brother looked at him, what are you talking about? Brothers and sisters, have we experienced this cleansing, this forgiving, and this forgetfulness by God? Have we solved this sin matter before God? If we do, then you'll find your Christian life is different. You can really say, as Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. Yes, I live in the flesh. But I live by faith. Not my faith. It is the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So, brothers and sisters, this is the first article in the new covenant that God has covenanted with you and me. And it behoves us to live under that new covenant. So this is new covenant living. To put it in one word, what is new covenant living? Not I, but Christ. This is new covenant living. And are we today enjoying it? Are we still struggling? Can we let go and let God bring us out of ourselves and into himself? That's the way to experience Christ. That's the way to live our Christian living. Only way to do that. So may the Lord open our understanding. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and bring us into this reality. Because faith is the substantiating of the things hoped for. The conviction of the things unseen. We cannot make up our faith, but we can look to the Lord and pray and seek, and ye shall find. And one day you will find what a glorious Christian life it is. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you once again for making this new covenant with us. We know that I make it with us in order that we may live according to the new covenant. Forgive us because again and again we return in our lives to the new old covenant living. How we trust ourselves. How we struggle by our own self. But Lord, you know it is all in vain. We pray, Lord, that I will open our understanding. Give us wisdom and revelation. Bring us out of ourselves and into yourself. O Lord, how thou dost long to live in and through us, and how we hinder thee, block the union. Lord, pray that there will be great release among thy people, that we may truly say, for me to live is Christ, to the glory of God. We ask in thy precious name. Amen.